have something this afternoon that I guess you could say I'm a little bit afraid that you all aren't going to like it. No. So pray for us. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3. So Ezekiel chapter 3, starting in verse 17. He says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me." So this morning we talked a little bit about the will of the Lord, right? Or following after the path of God and how he directs our lives and all of that. And the importance of it, and that it also has a cost that comes with it. And so here we have Ezekiel. And the Lord has given him, basically, "I'm making you a watchman," he tells him. So, essentially, God is saying, "I've called you to this." And the Lord may tell you something very similar in your life and saying that I'm calling you to this. And it's not always going to be the same thing. It's not necessarily every one of us. God is saying you're going to be a watchman, or God is saying that you're going to be a missionary, or you're going to be a minister, or, you know, sometimes the Lord may be calling you to something specific of being a neighbor or being a friend or, you know, being somebody that's available, or, you know, and those, what comes with that is sometimes sacrifice, you know, and being able to fulfill that role that the Lord is calling you into. But there's a blessing in that as well. Don't get me wrong. There's definitely a blessing in whatever it is the Lord is calling you to do as a participant in the life that we're living in for God. So he's saying, this is your call, right? "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." And so the Lord is telling him there's a responsibility that I'm giving to you. And with that responsibility, you know, there's weight to it. You know, if you don't do what I'm asking you to do and they don't repent because they didn't hear it, then I'm going to hold you responsible. Yeah, they're going to be responsible for their sin still, but I'm going to hold you responsible for not telling them something, right? "Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul." Okay, so I read this portion of scripture mainly for the purpose of identifying the role that Ezekiel was given. Okay, God had given him a role to play in this thing that we call life, and his role as a man of God was to deliver the word that it was given unto him. And not just that, but his life was a testimony to all those around him. And so the Lord used Ezekiel in many different ways to speak unto the children of Israel, to bring messages to them, to try to help the children of Israel one way or another, to amend their ways, to turn to God, to consider themselves or examine themselves. And so like we were talking earlier today, the path that God has set before us, sometimes it always has a cost that comes with it. And in what God has called Ezekiel to, there was a little bit of a cost to it. Now, we're looking at it in this chapter as the cost being, if he doesn't do it, this will happen, or he's going to be responsible. But what I'd like us to do is to go to chapter 4. And this, too, is part of Ezekiel's responsibility. All right? And so Ezekiel chapter 4, starting in verse 1, he says, "Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile and lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, and lay a siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mound against it, set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city." So he's using Ezekiel as a sign or demonstrating something unto the people of God. So basically, Ezekiel is like an exhibit for Israel to look at. And he's setting up this scene for the people of Israel to see. "And set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel." So God is saying, I'm going to use this as a sign or to teach the children of Israel something. And then he tells them, "Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the children of the house of Israel." So 390 days, Ezekiel is laying on his left side to bear the iniquity of the children of Israel, representing the years of their iniquity. And, you know, we read this and we think, wow, that's pretty intense, right? You know, and I look at myself and wonder, do I balk at some of the things that maybe the Lord is wanting me to do, or responsibility that he's placing on me? And this man spent over a year on his left side as a sign to the children of Israel. And then it goes on. He says, "And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side." Now we're going to do this some more, right? "And thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year." And so he's using his life. God is using his life. And he's making him a testimony or a testament to the people, a sign to the people. And like I said this morning, we belong to God. And he can use our life. He can use our life if we're separate from self and not allowing ourselves to get in the way. And unfortunately for us, many of us would look upon this and think, that's a hard saying, Lord. Who could bear that? Who here is going to want to volunteer for something like that? To be willing to do something like that? And I'd like to fast forward a little bit, and we'll start at verse 13. "And the Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whither I will drive them." And so basically the defiled bread, he was saying, was going to be in verse 12. It says, "And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with the dung that cometh out of man in their sight." This is what he had told Ezekiel to do as a representation to the children of Israel of what they were going to suffer in the captivity because of their rebellion to God. And he's asking Ezekiel to do this as a sign. And then he, in verse 13, tells them, this is how Israel is going to eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, right? "Then said I, oh Lord God, behold, my soul hath not been polluted." So this is, we're getting a little bit of Ezekiel's, like, apprehension of this. Like, you know, that doesn't sound right, Lord. You know, I've never eaten anything that was unclean or like this, you know. For from my youth up, even until now, have I not eaten of that which dieth of itself or is torn in pieces, neither came there abominable flesh into my mouth. Then he said unto me, lo, I give thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith. And so the Lord gave him a little bit of a reprieve in what he was asking Ezekiel to do. You know, I'm gonna say, you know, this is not a message that we jump up and down about or get all excited over. But this is like a little bit of a picture of, and I'm not gonna sit here and try to say that God is gonna make you do this specifically. But he had Ezekiel do it. And I wonder within myself how many of us would balk or how many of us would shrink back or how many of us would say that's too hard a saying, like the disciples when Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they said, it's too, that who can receive this, basically, is what they were saying. That's a hard saying, right? And I think every one of us would have some apprehension here or difficulties in this. And this is yet him doing the will of God, because God is asking him to do this for a purpose, for a sign to the people. God is asking him to do it. And we can even go to the point of saying that when God told him, if you refuse to do it, or you refuse to say, or you refuse to give warning unto them, that's essentially something that he's going to hold you responsible for. He's going to require of you. And I think for us, we have to be careful that we're not getting so sensitive that we can't allow God to use our lives in one way or another. Let's go to Ezekiel 24, where another representation of where God once again used the life of Ezekiel to tell a story or to present a picture to the people. He says, Son of man, in verse 16, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. So here again, Ezekiel's life is being used to speak to the children of Israel, to represent something of what God was trying to tell the people of Israel about. And he used the death of his wife to tell a story or to preach a message to the children of Israel. And again, we can look at it and think, wow, this is a hard saying. These are hard things that these people are going through. And yet God is using it for a purpose, or he's allowing it to be used for a purpose to teach a message or to preach a message or to explain to the people what the consequences are and to their actions. Let's go to Isaiah 20. I'm sure many people would prefer that these not be in the scriptures, but they are. And God literally did these things, or allowed these things, or wanted these things done through these men. Isaiah 20 and 3. And the Lord, okay, well, we'll read, let's read 1 to 3. In the year that Tartan came into Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, go and loose thy sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia. So here again, God uses Isaiah to preach a message 3 years, being clothed in what he would determine being considered naked. You know, whether that was complete nakedness or just very immodest apparel or whatever it was, he walked that way to show that the children of Israel were going to go in shame into captivity because of their lack of obedience unto God. And he used Isaiah to show it. What were we willing to allow God to do in our lives for his benefit, for his kingdom, for the glory of people, or for the glory of God, for the salvation of souls? What lengths are we willing to go to? These men wanted to serve God. They wanted to obey God. They wanted to do whatever the Lord would have them to do. You know, I've heard that said a lot, where I want to do all that the Lord would have me to do. Well, good. I'm glad you said that, Marvin. I want you to go naked and barefoot for 3 years as a sign to the people. Well, Lord, this is a hard saying. We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to be hurt. We don't want to be put out. We don't want to have our lives disturbed. I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. Just don't disturb my life. Right? 1 Kings. This is a hard saying, folks. We talked this morning about the path of God and wanting to do the will of God. And again, I'm not saying that the Lord is telling you to walk naked and barefoot. But he could be asking you something or putting something in your life that he's holding you responsible for that can make you feel embarrassed or can disturb your life in one way or another or stir it up to where it's going a little bit contrary to what you would prefer or what you would choose for yourself. And the thought is, what are we going to do with that? 1 Kings 20 and 35. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor, in the word of the Lord he said it. So this is basically saying God has given him this message. All right? He says, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. So when he says smite me, that's like, hit me, Lord, have mercy, right? The man refused to smite him because that didn't seem right. Why would I smite you, right? But he had said in the word of the Lord to do it. For him to be willing to say that is one thing, and for the other person to be willing to do it is another thing. Then said he unto me, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him, because he refused to smite the man of God at the word of God. Okay? Then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him, so that in smiting he wounded him, according to the will of God. Alright? So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life. Or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be. Thyself has decided it. And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people, and the king of Israel went to his house, heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. So this man of God gets the message from the Lord. Go tell this man to smite you. And he does. He goes and says, smite me. And he smites him for the purpose of giving a message to this king to reprove him or speak to him of what he had done wrong. The Lord is giving a message through the prophet to the king to reprimand him, if you will, for what he has done. To bring about conviction in the heart of this king for what he has done. There was a purpose behind what God had asked of him to do. There was a purpose behind him saying, smite me. And the man that went ahead and smite him went ahead and did the will of God so that this message could be delivered. And so both men, although it was an uncomfortability, I don't want any of you to smite me. Okay, I don't want any of you to slap me or hit me or hurt me in any way. And I don't believe any of you want to be hurt, right? But at the word of the Lord or at the will of God, there's a purpose behind this. There's a reason he's asking it to be done. And the man that was willing to do it, it's the word of the Lord. There must be a purpose behind it. And so he went ahead and smote him so that the word of God can be delivered and used for the benefit of souls. And so, what in our lives are we willing to allow God to use in our lives? Are we willing to be smitten? Or are we willing to smite, if you will, at the will of the Lord? Are we willing to be uncomfortable? Are we willing to have mistreatment? Are we willing to go through difficulty in our lives? Are we willing to be as these men are? Open and open-faced before the Lord to do the will of the Lord. This is an embarrassing thing, Lord. To walk naked and barefoot is embarrassing. People are looking at me. They're wondering, why am I doing what I'm doing? And they're questioning it. And they can't believe that this is the right thing to do. But yet you had asked me to do it, Lord. And we can go through a lot of different difficulties that in following God could make us uncomfortable. And to think about this, that these men went through this, we could look at it and think that's a terrible thing. It's a horrible thing what God is asking them to do, or this ought not to happen this way. God should have done it a different way. And we could actually get on a soapbox and preach a message about how God should not have done that. But yet he's God. And he knows what he's doing. And he has purposes and plans that are above us, way beyond us. And what he's doing, we don't always know what he's doing. And so let's read this verse. And I know everybody knows this verse. And let's see what we think about it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Smite me, Lord. Laying on my side for over a year. Eating my food there. Having my water to drink at a measure. My food is being measured to me. My water is being measured to me. And all this to bear the reproach of the people, and we say, this is good. These things work good. And we ask ourselves, how do we have a heartfelt sincerity in saying that that is true? How do we get from this? These things that maybe God had asked them to do or commanded them to do, that there was responsibility there if they did not do them. It's not, you know, maybe, could you please maybe help me out a little bit? But the previous chapter, God had told Ezekiel, I'm going to hold you responsible if you don't. Say what I say to say or do what I say to do. How do we get to a place in our hearts and minds where we can say, this is good. How can we get to a place where we can accept these things as being good? Because they definitely go against our flesh. They definitely go against self. Because self doesn't want to be embarrassed. Self doesn't want to be humbled. Self doesn't want to be hurt. Self doesn't want to be uncomfortable. In fact, self does everything possible to avoid every one of those things. So I ask myself, how do we exercise that in our lives and be able to call it good? And not just good because God says it's good, but it's good because we really believe it to be so in our hearts. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That's a sacrifice, to be the servant of others. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. This is why we can do that. Because God has shined forth in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. So we are your servants for Jesus Christ's sake. And because of that, we are troubled. We are perplexed. We are in despair, or perplexed but not in despair. We are persecuted but not forsaken. We are cast down but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our lives. There's a purpose for this. There's a purpose for God doing or allowing these things to take place in their lives. They were suffering these things, or they were living through these things for the sake of the gospel. Paul went through persecution after persecution, not for his own glory or for the benefit of himself, essentially, but it was for the glory of God and for the furtherance of his kingdom, for the deliverance of souls. And so when we ask ourselves, is it worth it, or is this is a persecution, this is an atrocity against myself that God would ask of me to do this, but it's for the sake of souls. In the instance of the prophets, this was oftentimes for the sake of the whole nation of Israel to get a message, to receive the word of God, to have the opportunity for repentance, for the opportunity to be able to come to the Lord and repent of their actions and amend their ways and to find a right relationship again with God. And so, yeah, when we look at it from our own point of view or our own selfish desires and wants, yeah, no, I don't want none of that. You know, self doesn't want to be persecuted. Self doesn't want to be troubled. Self doesn't want to have to go through these things. And so the way that we're able to go through these things is if we're not looking at self. Or we're not looking at things from a temporal standpoint or a temporal viewpoint, but we're able to see beyond ourselves to the big picture of it all. Not just the big picture of the earth, but this big picture of eternity. People are going to an eternal hell if they don't get the message. And so if the Lord has to make us a little bit uncomfortable for them to get a message, then I pray the Lord would help us to be willing for that to happen. For His sake or for the sake of souls. It goes beyond us. And so how can we see it as being a good? Is when we're able to step out of ourselves and our own feelings and be able to look at it from a perspective of this could deliver souls. Or this could actually benefit me, even me personally. This could benefit me eternally, even though it affects me temporally. And being able to have that vision or that mindset is what's going to enable us to be willing to go forward in the will of God and what He's asking of us to do, whatever it might be, no matter how difficult it might be or how uncomfortable it makes us. If we have this vision or this perception of what God can bring about through it, it gains momentum in our lives and in our hearts and helps us to be able to see it as good. It helps us to figure out why Paul was able to say, I glory in my infirmities because of the power of God is resting upon me. God's power is at work in my life when I go through these difficulties and I lean upon the Lord and I seek Him more and I allow Him to use me more to help me. And because of that, I gain more spiritually as a result of these things. And so there's benefit in it if we can get outside of a temporal mindset. And so I don't know where I left off. I think that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And so, yeah, we're suffering because of this, but it's bringing about life in you. You're hearing the gospel preached. You're getting the good news. You're receiving opportunity for salvation. And so, yes, it's affecting us maybe negatively, but we rejoice nonetheless because it's affecting you positively for eternity. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So he even gets to the point where he says it's not necessarily even for his own sake that he's doing all these things. You know, our service to the Lord isn't just for ourselves. It's not just for our own sakes, but it's for the sakes of those who are a part of our ministry or of our servitude. He's saying we're doing it for you all, that you might find the experience and know the Lord like we know Him. For such cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And so that again is another promise. We look at Ezekiel and we might think, oh, poor Ezekiel, you know. The guy had to lay on his side for a whole year, you know what I mean? And then he had to do it again for more than a month, you know. The poor man. And then God used other things in his life. And then Isaiah, that poor fella, you know what I mean, had 3 years walking naked, you know. And we can get focused on those things, but yet Paul tells us something that could be happening even in those men's lives, where it says the outward man is perishing or suffering affliction or suffering embarrassment or suffering uncomfortability, but yet the inward man is being renewed and strengthened. And you have no idea what that is doing for them and their relationship with God and their obedience to the Lord and how the Lord is blessing them because of their obedience and their willingness to be used as vessels in His hand to present the message that He has for the people that they might possibly be saved. There's a blessing that comes in that.
that we aren't really necessarily seeing in the scriptures, but that we know are there. And Paul is giving us a little glimpse into that. And he's saying, yeah, we go through all these things, and yes, it's difficult, and yes, it's not a wonderful thing to go through, but listen, he says, we're troubled, but not distressed. So although we're going through some of these things, the Lord is relieving us of a lot of things, or a lot of the repercussions that you would think would come from it. He's saying, yes, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We know the Lord is with us every step of the way. And he's helping them through it. And it gets to the point where he's able to say in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. He's saying this time that we're in is very temporal. The things that we're suffering is only going to be for a short time. If we live to be 80 years old or 90 years old, that's still just considered a very short time when it comes to eternity. And that light affliction that we're suffering, or that real suffering that we're enduring because of the difficulties that we've had in serving the Lord, it's just but a moment. It's like a twinkle of the eye or a blink of the eye. He says, however, this worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So our light affliction, or these things that we suffer through, which is but for a moment, it works for us, or works for good, like the scripture said, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. These things are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And I think a lot of times we get so caught up in the temporal and the cost of it in the moment that we fail to realize the glory that is going to come as a result of it. That this is actually paying in to an eternal storehouse of riches for us on a spiritual level. And so he's saying that these things are working for us, and they're working for us an eternal weight of glory. And then he gives us the secret as to how that works and how we can actually look at what Ezekiel went through and Israel went through, or Isaiah went through, and the other prophet went through when he got smacked. And what you go through in your troubles that are going on in your life as a result of you endeavoring to serve the Lord, and some of the things that maybe you feel like you need to do in order to maintain the path that God has set out for you, all of these things, you're going to be able to see them as an eternal weight of glory when, while we look not at the things which are seen, when we're not so caught up on the things that are around us and the things that are visual with our physical eyes, and the things that, like I said, we can look at those things and think, well, that's a horrible thing that man is having to do or having to go through for the sake of the gospel. It's a horrible thing to think that Paul would have to be suffering like this. And even God said that you're going to suffer many things for my name's sake. And he was whipped and he was beaten, and there was a lot of things that he went through in his life. And he's able here to call it a light affliction because he was not looking at those things temporarily or the things in and of themselves in the moment, but he was looking out beyond all of that and seeing what God could possibly produce out of this. And seeing what God, for the lashes that are on your back, thousands of individuals can receive salvation and deliverance from their sins. And being able to see that and think, well, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, do that. A weight of glory. Something that exceeds what we can visually see with our eyes. He's saying that we can see that eternal weight of glory when we're not looking at just the whippings or just the beatings or just the embarrassments or the struggles that we go through in a physical way. And we're able to look beyond it as to what God can use our lives for and the benefit that he can use our lives for. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So the Lord wants us to get off of what the here and now or the very temporal things that we often focus on and are intent on, and it's hard for us to overlook because they're real. They're very easy for us to see and to know the effects of them, and help us to instead be able to get in a vision that goes beyond me, goes beyond myself, and goes beyond my little temporal life, and be able to see that God is wanting to use me for an eternal purpose, for an eternal good. And it starts off here in my life, even today, in this moment in time. He wants to use me for an eternal purpose. He wants to use you for an eternal purpose. And I think that is what can help us to be able to be excited about what God can do in our lives, even if it does seem to bring about a little bit of difficulty or struggle in our lives. I pray that the Lord would help us to have an eternal vision of His purposes and plans and His dealings, and to be able to get on board with that and allow Him to use us in such a way. I want to read one more scripture. This is something that was coming to mind. And so we say we have to have an eternal mindset in order to be able to live our lives in such a way as for these things to be good or to be considered valuable, purposeful, meaningful in our lives, and not just a reproach and not just a trial or not just a struggle, but it's beyond that. And I thought of this verse. It says, "For as much then as Christ," this is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh." So basically, He endured what He endured in the flesh because He had a vision. I think it was in Hebrews chapter 12 that gave a little bit of a light into what His vision was. It says, "For consider Him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. And so what He was able to see was a joy, and because of that He endured the cross. And if we can have that, He said, "Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." I pray the Lord would help us to be armed with the same mind, that we would be able to gain a joy from the result of how God would determine or want to use our lives, even if that means that it creates a little bit of hardship or trouble in our lives. "For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." And so I believe that the Lord can get a benefit or a blessing out of our lives, even when He asks us to do something that seems contrary to a blessing. But there is a blessing in it, and it's an eternal weight of glory if we're able to see it and have our eternal vision in tune. I pray that the Lord would help us to be willing to be that servant or that vessel in His hand to be used in whatever purpose or plan that He would have, and not buck up from it, and not get oversensitive about it and think, "Well, this isn't right. This doesn't feel good. This is not good." But rather to be able to see the good in it and know that God can get eternal good out of our lives. Pray for me. I want to serve the Lord.